Okay, salam alaikum. Salam alaikum. Bismillah. Bismillah wa alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Welcome home. Alhamdulillah. It's good to see everybody. Our first post-Maghrib heart work. Alhamdulillah. I know we've been sliding the time up every week by about a few minutes. But now, alhamdulillah, we're post-Maghrib. Isha time is coming in at 8:45. We pray here at 9, so it's going to be a little bit more time, a little bit more comfort in terms of Q&A and things like that, inshallah. Speaking of Q&A, if you want to send your question, slido.com, that's slido.com, and you can type in heartwork as the code, and we will get the questions, inshallah, here. Please don't upvote all the marriage questions. No, just joking. You can do what you want, inshallah. Okay. Bismillah. All right. So moving or continuing on now with Imam al-Muhasibi's text, where he's giving us now some of the secrets in terms of growing our spiritual strength and coming closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a large conversation that we're embarking on right now, which is the importance of truth. And truth is, it's manifest by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's revelation. We know what is true and what is false because of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us through the Quran the truth of ourselves, the truth of the universe, of the world. And we understand better how to recognize the truth because of this wahi, because of this revelation. And we understand how to replicate the truest way of living because of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the big conversation now about truth, there's obviously the element of recognizing it, being able to appreciate it, being able to stay committed to it. All of these are elements of faith. And the counter of truth, of course, is falsehood, is lying, or something that is untrue. And so Imam Muhasibi now, he starts giving us some advice about being people that are truthful. And one of the things that he mentions that we left off on last week was, if a person is not truthful, if they lie, then they won't be able to recognize the truth when they see it, even within themselves. So we left off on this major point. And we started to discuss and talk about this idea of making sure that no matter what, we prefer the truth in every single situation that we find ourselves in, even if that truth is going to make us uncomfortable. You know, we tell a lot of jokes, for example, about like, wanting to know what the ingredients are before you eat something and how your nafs has this internal battle. You know, does it have gelatin or not? If I don't read the ingredients, will Allah hold me accountable, right? The truth in that situation. Or if I ask, the waiter or the waitress, did you cook this with this or did you mix this with this or is this actually halal, right? You're like, I think someone told me it was halal. And it's like, where? You're like, there was a comment on TikTok. I was like, unfortunately, that is not a fatwa in Islamic law, right? So all of these matters, we joke about them, but there are bigger matters. There are, of course, much more serious matters. And even in those serious matters, we have to prefer the truth over what we want. And we seek and we ask Allah to make our hearts yearn for the truth. Even if it's difficult, we ask Allah to give us that. Say ameen. And so he says, prefer the truth in every scenario. That'll mean that you appreciate good advice. That'll mean that you don't want to spend your time around fake people, because he says that people who don't give you good advice, they don't actually care for you. People who ignore nasiha, they actually, without realizing it, they're okay watching you fail, right? Because people need truth in order to succeed. And then he mentions that part of the difficulty in being a person of truth is when you are a person, or I am a person, that frequently engages in telling lies. And we talked about the dangers of lying. We opened up the conversation at the end of last week's session, but I wanted to talk a little bit about why lying is so dangerous. You know, we mentioned last week like this, I'm on the way, right? I'm on the famous lie. I'm on the way. One time, this is not an exaggeration. This is 100% a true story. Somebody told me I'm on the way and I heard a toilet flush in the background. They were in a public restroom, right? And I didn't say anything because, again, I'm not trying to, like, you know, I'm not trying to ruin that person's, you know, just self-worth in that moment. Like, what car has a toilet in it, you know? But again, a seemingly insignificant lie, okay? Or, oh, yeah, it's my work. Like, I wrote it. Or, oh, yeah, I did this. Or, oh, yeah, this reference or this, that. Lying is pervasive. And it has become the norm. You feel like if you don't lie, then you won't be able to get ahead. You won't be able to make progress because everyone else is lying. And so if I'm going to remain truthful, I'm actually obstructing my own success. But that's the fundamental misunderstanding of where success even comes from. Success does not come from you. It comes from Allah. And anybody who tries to seek success through something that does not please Allah inevitably is going to find failure. And anyone who's afraid of failure because of what they're doing to stay close to Allah, no matter how apparent their failure is, they will end up being successful in the long run, right? The person who stays principled will always win. So the commentary here mentions that honesty leads to the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in the most difficult situations. It's one of the defining characteristics of the believer. We're going to share a few narrations that are interesting. He said that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, this is amazing, the Prophet in the Hadith ﷺ, he mentioned, according to the variety of ahadith that we have, that the believer can struggle with many sins. The believer can be many things, right? We mentioned this even last week. The believer can be a person, for example, that struggles deeply with prayer. They can struggle with substance abuse and addiction. The believer can struggle with all types of difficult personal, you know, mental and emotional ailments. That does not discount a person's belief. If somebody says, I'm depressed, a person who is Muslim, their depression does not remove their Islam. It's a struggle. If a person has an inclination, for example, to, you know, be impunctual or late, that does not make them any less of a Muslim per se, right? Even the clothing that we wear, it may not be the best or even approved in Islam, but it doesn't make you a non-Muslim. But the Prophet ﷺ, he said very clearly that one of the things that a believer cannot be is a liar. He cannot be it. He or she, if they become a liar, their belief becomes incompatible with the lying. It's like oil and water, it just will never mix. And if you think about the Prophet ﷺ himself, what was the one thing amidst all of the things that were said about him, the harassment, the abuse, what was the one thing that nobody could ever pick on ﷺ? The fact that he was the truthful one. The fact that he was a sadiq and al-amin. He was trustworthy, which, by the way, not lying is two-sided. There's verbal honesty and there's also active honesty. Right? A lot of us maybe are good at like the whole verbal honesty thing, but then we're like not trustworthy. Right? We're like not good with our commitments. We tend to overlook things very, you know, negligently. So there's verbal and there's active. The Prophet ﷺ was perfect in both. And so I want you to imagine these people that desperately, desperately want to prove him wrong. More than anything, that's what they're looking for. And they have nothing in the department of honesty and truth. Untouchable. You know, when you watch these presidential debates, man, we are cooked, by the way. We are absolutely cooked. I don't know if we're cooked. Yeah, that's bad. We are cooked. If you don't believe in the day of judgment, now is a good time to start, okay? Because it's just, the inevitable, okay. Anyways, just say the Shahada often. Okay, so when you watch these debates, what's the first thing they do, right? The news commentators, the journalists, they do like a fact check because they understand that lying is a mechanism that is used to prove and disprove someone's integrity. And so all of these politicians, like when they engage in this kind of, even the ones that we support, even the ones that we put all of our hope and dreams behind, Bernie, right? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Even the ones that we thought, right? We believed naively that this one gets it. They get me, right? Even people reading khatams. I remember there was a khatam for Bernie Sanders, right? As if there's not like a greater reason to read the Quran for, okay? There was a khatam for Bernie's nomination, right? People didn't have wudu apparently because he never got it. So, But all of these, right? And then subhanAllah, you find out that even the most truthful candidate that you thought was truthful, that they have their fair share of dishonesty, subhanAllah, as we all do. May Allah forgive us. So here's the point, though. The point is, in the realm of disproving somebody, you need there to be a hint of them being a liar in order for your effort to succeed. With the Prophet, there was none, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Okay? So think about that. They disagreed with what he said. They didn't like the message that he was preaching. And they made that very clear. They disagreed and challenged him on the basis of the message. When they said to him, Surah Qaf actually says, it says, is it true that we're going to die and then come back? هَذَا شَيْءٌ عَجِيبٌ. This is a very strange thing, right? إِذَا مِتْنَا وَكُنَّا تُرَابًا ذَلِكَ رُجِعٌ بَعِيدٌ. Are we going to die, turn to dust, and then be returned? What a very far-off idea. So they challenged the content of the message, but they never, ever could say, yeah, he's not really trustworthy. Because from day one, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was the most trustworthy. So every Muslim that follows this messenger, peace be upon him, has to adopt that. Not every person that you know is going to agree with you, but they should never find you to be a liar or someone who is dishonest. So he says, the commentator, lying destroys the ethical idea that our religion is predicated upon. Once truth is gone, then all actions that are associated with good character and maintaining relationships, they all disappear. Think about it. In any relationship, what's the one thing that's the hardest thing to build back? Trust. Not just romantic relationship. Oh, the Slido's popping off right now. What if he's a liar, right? Red flags, am I right, girls? Okay, so, or she, all right? Oh God, what have I done? Any relationship at work, right? Employer, employee, if someone lies, if you're working on a team with colleagues and somebody lies, the reality is, like, it's gonna be hard to have trust in that person again when matters count. When things are really important, are you ever going to put something on that person's plate again? If they failed you the first time? Probably not. So all of these are all predicated upon the importance of not lying, of being a person who's trustworthy. Thus, he says, the Muslim cannot be a liar, and one who constantly lies has no ethical standard. All they look for is their own self-interest. Lying only makes sense to those people that are narcissists. That's why they can justify it. Liars justify their lies by putting themselves in the center of their universe. I had to lie. Why? Because self-preservation. I had to take care of me. Why did you lie on your resume? I need the job. Why did you lie to your wife? I can't get her upset. Why did you lie to your husband? Because this is, the reality is, subhanAllah, that lying centers you as the person instead of centering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If lying serves to advance those interests, people resort to lying. And he says, this is the approach of the hypocrites in their life. The hypocrite is a person who then, by definition, are you ready for this? Is living a lie. Sounds like a Taylor Swift song. Thus, we find that no one is more subject to the anger of Allah, may Allah protect us, than the hypocrites, because they are living a lie. They are actually living a lie. Think about, subhanAllah, the people that are so embedded in their lies that when they see the truth of who they are, they can't recognize themselves anymore. Like, they lay down at night. Remember we talked about that? The person you present yourself to be, the person your social circle knows you as, the person you think of yourself as, and then the person you come to realize you are. The distance between person A and person D, right? 1 and 4, that if that's huge, that's a problem. The gap between who you present yourself as and who you really are cannot be that big. Because that's one of the greater signs of hypocrisy. May Allah Ta'ala protect us. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said that verily the hypocrites will be in the lowest level of the hellfire. As a result of this, there's advice from Ibn Abbas, okay? And we'll share this in a second. Let me actually go to the other side. Some of the great companions of the Prophet ﷺ, they talked about how important truth is. In fact, if you look at these books, there's literally this book called, it's a great book. It's called Hayat al-Salaf Bain al-Qawli wal-Amal, which basically means the lives of those great companions, those great generations, from their language, the words they used, and the actions. It's descriptions of them and their statements. And there's a chapter literally called Hifdhul Lisan min al-Kadhab, that protecting the tongue from lying. And so this is something that scholars took very seriously. Now, I want you to appreciate some of these statements. The first is from Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu anhu, the best friend of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He advised people, and he said, beware of telling lies. This is a khutbah he was giving. He was on the minbar. Beware of telling lies. Why? Because he says, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِيَّاكُمْ الْكَذِبِ. Why? فَإِنَّهُ مَجَانِبُ الْإِيمَانِ. Lying, it pushes iman away. Have you guys ever seen like how a magnet repels when you have the charges that are opposing one or that are attract the same charge towards each other, right? How they push each other away. Have you ever seen something that in the presence of another substance, it runs? I want you to imagine that when iman is present in a vessel, in the heart, and the person begins to develop a propensity for telling lies, the iman starts to run away. This is the statement of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Another statement, and this one is very, subhanAllah, very difficult to read because every person has to understand this with their own self in the center of it, right? Umar radiallahu anhu, who was a very, very tough person, but he was very soft in his own way. He says, it's kind of an interesting translation, so I'll do my best. He says, we love people until we see something from them. What he's saying effectively is, everybody loves somebody until they see the truth of something in them, whether or not they qualify. So it's like, if I were to title this, I would title it, everyone looks good from far away. Everyone looks fine from far away. So he says, we love people. People are beloved to us until we see certain things. So then he says, we love people when it comes to the goodness of their name and their reputation. We hear good things about people. What's the first thing that you hear about somebody? What's the first thing that you know about somebody? Oh, hey, have you met Ahmed? Yeah, Ahmed's a really nice guy. Instantly in your head, you're thinking to yourself, yeah, Ahmed, Aisha, they're good people. You have this predisposition now. You think well of them. He says, until we see them ourselves. And then the love is either proven or disproven. Okay, thumma, and then he says the next step, after we've seen them and we see how they move and how they act and how they behave, he says, we love these people until we get a really, really in-depth taste of their character. So think about it. You met someone for the first time. You know, first impressions are everything. Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum salam, how are you? MashaAllah, it's nice to meet you. I've heard good things about you. And in your head, you're already kind of measuring this person. You're like, oh, they're very nice. Handshake wasn't too hard. People who try to overdo the handshake, right? I need you to relax, okay? I have strong hands too, but I don't think anyone needs to prove it to anybody, okay? So the handshake was very nice. MashaAllah, she has a vela scarf, okay? RusDFW.org/sustainers, inshaAllah. So we make these very surface level assumptions. And then you're going out to get coffee. And you observe how this person orders their drink. So you see this person's ordering their drink, and they say, "Yeah, I'll take an iced latte," right? And the person goes, "You want a latte?" And in that moment, they say, "Yeah, iced, please." Very gentle. Versus, "I said iced," right? And you witness that, and you're like, you're either just like in love with how gentle they are, or you're repulsed at how horrible they are. One of my teachers, by the way, subhanAllah, one of my mashayikh, he said, you can know everything you need to know about somebody, whether it's like a future, like potential spouse or anybody, by how they treat people who are in the service industry. They said, you can know everything you need to know. How do they treat people who work retail, work at restaurants, are serving people on airplanes? How do they treat them? They say, you can see. Because why? Because in that moment, that person is effectively displaying how they treat the average person in their eyes, right? Everybody can treat people well if they think of them as special. But what about if they think of this person as neutral? How would they treat them? So in that moment, Umar says, we think so well of you based on your reputation until we see you order coffee, or until we see how you talk to somebody, or until you pick up the phone and it's someone from your family or your relative or your friend, and we see how you talk. And then he says, by the way, this is not judging. Umar is not judging anybody. This is just a natural read on people, okay? And then he says, subhanAllah, after that, he says, And after we fall in love with good character, after we fall in love with your reputation and see good character, he says the last frontier of whether or not we can love a person, a friend, or anybody, is when we see if their speech is truthful. And if they honor their responsibilities, their amana, if they keep their trust. Again, the beginning of this hadith or this statement, this athar, is basically what? Everybody can be impressive from far away. Everybody can. Every single person can appear to be something from far away. The beard, the kufi, right? The red thobe, no joke, right? The thobe, right? Everybody, you know, you can dress like a Turkish baker like me, like you can wear the hijab, you can do, everybody can appear to be that. You can have the khas and qas and ains and sods and daws and calves on point. But if you are a jerk, if you're rude, if you're impolite, if you're not trustworthy, if you don't keep your promises, all of that stuff doesn't matter. In fact, it's even worse, because now the contradiction between what you look like and who you are is so sour, so burning, that for every single person that gets to know you, they experience it, it's like insult to injury. May Allah protect us. One of my teachers, he used to make this dua. I want you to remember this dua. May Allah protect us. He used to say, "Oh Allah, do not allow people to become disappointed with us as they know us better." And he was crying, because for mashayikh, it's really hard. For our teachers, it's really difficult, because everybody, of course, raises them on the pedestal, and then you get to know them, and you're like, man, he's running late, or this and that. And the reality is, that's a huge burden that they carry. So he would say, "Oh Allah, make people not lose respect for us as they get close to us, because we're just human. And we should all make this dua frequently, because we're just human, subhanAllah." But here the key is trying. Ahmad is saying that we all need to make sure that we try our best. Okay? And then the last statement that Umar said, and he said this in one of his khutbahs, كَانَ يَقُولُ فِي خُطْبَتِهِ, he said that, in his khutbah he said that for a person that is not truthful, there is no speech from them that can be considered good. And then he said, for the person that lies, they will eventually commit sins. They will eventually start to become unethical in other ways. Like a liar might lie in like material ways, like stealing, right? If a person lies with their tongue, eventually they might steal. Think about it. If a person gets away lying in one way, what's to stop them from furthering that practice? I mean, what is cheating in a relationship besides lying? It's just lying. Actually, they call it unfaithfulness, right? It's when a person doesn't have faith. When a person is unfaithful, subhanAllah, may Allah protect us. So he says, if a person gets used to lying, that lying will metastasize and will become uncontrollably big, and it will eventually spill over into their character and their action. And as a result of that, he says, it will destroy them completely. All beginning from one lie. May Allah Ta'ala protect us. This is why telling the truth is so critical and so important. Abdullah ibn Abbas, he says, that now, that's the advice that we got from not being a liar. But then what about when you're in a situation where you can tell that someone's not being truthful, right? Let's say that you're in a conversation and somebody is not being completely honest, okay? There is, there is definitely an indication. He says, do not talk about things that do not concern you with people that are not honest. Abdullah ibn Abbas is very interesting. If you're having a conversation and you can tell that somebody is stretching the truth, he's basically saying what? It's your job to stop them. But you don't have to stop them by calling them a liar. Oh, we once had a friend, we used to say we would have to talk his stories down. So he would arrive at a gathering and he would say something, and then all of us would kind of quietly be like, You know? So he'd be like, "Oh man, on the way here I raced 3 Ferraris." And we're like, and he's like, "Okay, they weren't Ferraris, they were Hondas." And then we're like, and he's like, "There was one." And then we're just like, and he's like, "It was my mom." You know, like it was just, it basically had to like talk him down from the story. So he would come in with something very crazy, and then it would become like slightly more believable, and then it would become just like completely uninteresting, i.e. his life, right? This is his real life, okay? So Abdullah bin Abbas is saying, in those moments when you can tell that somebody is kind of not being the most truthful, your best strategy in that moment is to what? Don't push. Don't make the person keep lying. See, this is from the character of a Muslim. Is like, if you know someone has a weakness, it's not your job to exploit it and to make that. No, your job is to what? Change the subject. So Abdullah ibn Abbas says, don't talk about things that do not concern you. If the conversation's happening, just move on to another conversation, something that's not a liable conversation, okay? And leave that which does not concern you, he says. And do not argue. Do not argue with liars or fools, because when you do that, you're making them dig their heels deeper into the earth and setting their stance against you, okay? So this is the end of this section. Now, he begins a new section, and we're going to talk about this, inshallah, and then we'll go to some Q&A. He mentioned here some of the things that we need to be careful of, and now he's going to give us advice about what are the supplements. So if the previous section was like what to avoid, like the bacteria, and he was giving us the antibiotics, now he's giving us some of the nutritional advice. This is what you should be doing. This is what you should be eating, okay? So he says, number one, if you want to see yourself growing towards Allah, we gave you the avoidance. Now, he says, number one, be a person that is, no matter what, constantly in a state of thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Always thank Allah. Now, this is easy in a good percentage of our life, because something good happens to you, and subhanAllah, you feel so grateful. And in that moment, you're like so close to Allah and you're like, life is perfect. My vela hijab got delivered. This is great. You know, the temperature today, there's a high of 80. Alhamdulillah. Right? This actually, subhanAllah, I hate that I keep bringing up my own like family stories, but it's just so relevant, subhanAllah. And I hope maybe by doing this, you guys can see that this stuff happens all the time. So my son, I told you guys about the Jordans he bought, right? With his own money, I didn't tell you? Okay. He wanted Jordans. I said no, because I went and got him from the outlet store. I got him these really, really cool. I mean, they're Kyries, but they were very cheap, mashallah, mashallah. Okay? They were like $20. Like, every uncle and auntie in the universe was so proud of me at that moment. You know, I think their original price is like 80. I got them for 20 and they fit him perfectly. And he didn't know. You know, they're at the age where they don't really understand or care. You know, they just want something to be nice. But this is also the challenge, subhanAllah. And by the way, the reason why I share a lot of stories about my children is not because I want them to hate me as they get older and listen to this and be like, wow, you totally like just, you know, made your entire class about us. I do this because in all of us lives an example of that child. It's called the nafs. It's the exact copy of a child. We're just better at hiding it, right? Like, they just might whisper louder than you. Okay? Hi, Abbas. I'm like, so my son, after a couple weeks of having these Kyries, which are really nice, by the way, and Kyrie's Muslim, so there's just all this benefit to these shoes. Okay? His friend has a pair of Jordans. And he's like, I really want Jordans, Baba. And I, you know, it's so hard saying no to your kid. Like, you want to do it so badly. You want to give them literally everything they ask for. But you know that by doing that, you're going to just destroy them. Like, he knows, right? By doing that, you're just going to destroy them. Like, because why? Because their expectation is going to be out of control. So you can't do that. But you also can't deprive them of everything, right? I see a lot of people nodding. Okay, I didn't mean to trigger, right? You can't deprive them of everything. So there's a balance, okay? Much like the nafs, there's a balance. You cannot indulge your nafs all the time, but you also can't starve it. Like, if you want to get some tacos, right? You can tell I'm hungry. So he's like, I want Jordans. And I'm about to go out of town for a work trip, and I tell him, Baba, we'll talk about it when I get home. I leave, and I get a FaceTime call from my wife, and they're in the Nike outlet store. And he goes, Baba, and it's his face, so it's my wife's name, and I swipe, and I expect to see my wife, and I see my son. And I'm like, "What? Where are you?" And he's like, "I'm at Nike." And he goes, "Baba, I found them." And I go, "What?" And he opens the box and there's a pair of Jordans. And he goes, "But don't worry, I'm paying for them." And I go, "Okay." And that also kind of like hurts a little bit. Because your 7-year-old kid is like, "I got this. You keep paying the mortgage. I'll buy these, you know? You know, treat yourself this month, Baba." Like, you know? So he like opens the box and shows me these Jordans. And I'm like, "You really like them?" And he goes, "Yeah, they're a little bit, you know, they're a little bit big, but I'll grow into them." And the sales guy's like, "He'll grow into them." And I'm like, "Yeah, of course. You're going to sell my son on this, you know?" I'm like, "Get out of here, Josh." Okay, so, and then my wife just kind of looks at me and she's like, and I'm like, "Okay, fine, whatever." Right? It's usually reversed, by the way. Usually she's the one saying no. And I'm like, "Yeah, let's do it." So anyways, then he comes home, and or I come home, sorry. And then we, you know, that weekend he has a basketball game. He hits a game winner and he's like convinced now that it's his shoes. He does it again and he's convinced. He's like, "Baba, it's the shoes. It's the shoes." Okay. Now, why am I telling you this story? For a matter of like 3-4 weeks, nothing was more important than these shoes. Nothing. Doesn't wear them outside. Only wears them in the court. When he's done with his game, he takes them off, puts on his sandals or his Crocs or whatever. Like really treating them so well. Okay. Basketball season ends, and then we have a little bit of a break, and now basketball season is starting. He goes to his friend's house. His friend has a new pair of Jordans. No, wallah al-azim, I'm not making this up. He comes home from his friend's house, and he is quiet. And I'm like, "What's going on? How was your friend?" He says, "It was good." You know the good with the dot, dot, dot? "It was good." And I go, "Yeah, what'd you guys do?" He's like, "We played basketball." I go, "Nice." And I go, "How was it?" He goes, "Good." He has Jordans, new Jordans. And he's like, his Baba got it for him. And he made, you know, he has to make 100 shots and he gets them. And like, I make 100 shots every day. Like, why don't you get me Jordans? Every day, right? Just ignore it. It's okay. It's not dangerous. There's a small bug in your hair. It's okay. There you go. Okay. It's okay. It's a creation of Allah too. It has a purpose. So listen to this. This is crazy. But actually, alhamdulillah, this shows you there's a happy ending. He's like, "He has Jordans. Why don't you get me Jordans?" And he's a 7-year-old, so they don't have emotional regulation, so there's tears. He's like me. He cries all the time. So there's tears. And he's really upset. And he's really, and he's just, you know, and he goes, and then he says, "Oh, man." He goes, "And the ones I got, they're a little bit too big." And I go, "You're the one that told me that that was a good thing," with Josh behind you, giving the thumbs up. So then I talk him down and I say, "Look, you can't, every time you go to your friend's house and you see something that they have that you don't have, you cannot come home like this." Right? And this is honestly a message for us. Every time, you're still a kid, Abbas. That story was for you. But this is for us adults. You're welcome. This is for us. Every time you go out into the dunya and see something that somebody has that you don't have, don't you feel the same way Musa did? Every time you're scrolling on Instagram and someone's on vacation and you're not, don't you feel that same way? It's a natural feeling. And everything he displayed, if I have to be honest with you, I feel the same thing. When I see that somebody has something that I've been looking at or saving up for, and they've been able to get it, there's a nafsical component of every person that becomes inflamed, right? And it's your job to have the same conversation with yourself that I had with him. And the crazy thing, subhanAllah, is after that conversation, he went to go put on his shoes to shoot around. And he looks at them and he goes, "You know what, Baba? They're not so bad." And he puts them on and he goes, "Oh, my feet grew, they fit now." And subhanAllah, the realization he had was that gratitude makes things more valuable. Ingratitude will make even the most valuable possession completely worthless. Think about not just gratitude for things, think about gratitude for people. Think about parents, think about siblings. Think about all these relationships, spouse, children, think about friends. You could be surrounded with the people in your life that are literally the things that people make dua for. You know, like complaining about, I'll never forget in Ramadan, there was a session where we were talking about complaining about children because children can be really tough. And I remember sitting right here in front of me, there was a couple that I know very dearly that has been unable to have children. And I saw them like crying. And I thought to myself, how many parents have uttered complaints against their own kids? But if they met those amazing couples, those powerful couples, subhanAllah, may Allah bless them, who are unable at the moment to yet have children, that those people would trade every struggle just to have one day with that kid. This is us. We complain about the blessings. I told you, just like me. We complain about the blessings that Allah has not given other people, and they shed tears over wanting them, and we have the audacity to complain about them. You know? So he says here, Imam Muhasibi says, be grateful, which is an easy enough advice. And then he says, in all times. Imam Ghazali says, no matter what situation in life, you can be grateful. He says there's four scenarios that you're going to be in. Number one, when good things happen. When good things happen, it's the most obvious. Be grateful. But he says when bad things happen. How are you grateful when bad things happen? Well, he says, at least it happened here in this dunya and not in the akhirah. The salaf, the pious people with the Prophet ﷺ, when bad things happen to them here, they would say alhamdulillah, because they're like, man, it's better to have this difficulty here than it would be on the Day of Judgment. I would much rather have a delay here than a delay there. And if the delay here means that I'm going to be moving faster there, give it to me. I'll take it. And then he said, in the third scenario, when you're obedient to Allah, be grateful that he gave you the gift of being obedient. Like after you pray, you should feel happy, but you should feel grateful to Allah that he even made you a person who wants to pray. Like, thank you, Allah, for allowing me the hidayah of prayer. How many people on this earth tonight will go to sleep without praying? Alhamdulillah, very good. And then he says, this is the one that blows my mind, when you sin. He says, when you sin, be grateful that Allah gave you a chance for repentance. Be grateful that you recognize that you're sinning and that you're still alive. Because how many people have died without recognizing that they needed to repent for the mistakes that they made? So he says, give thanks in every scenario. The more that we give thanks, he says, the more that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase us. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَئِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you are grateful, I will increase you. The scholars say increase in two ways. Number one, you'll get more of what you're grateful for. So if you're grateful for something, Allah will increase that. But the second is that Allah will actually increase you in gratitude. Allah will increase you in shukr itself. If you're grateful, the gratitude will actually compound. Now, movies, you know, TV shows, even now, like social media, they've made like memes or like caricatures of the people that are optimistic all the time. And for those of us that are like a little bit on the pessimistic side, a little bit on the dark humor side, they make jokes and humor out of people that are trying to be, you know, optimistic even in the darkest of situations. That is a reflection of just how negative our society has become. That if a person is able to find the positive in something, we see them as being insufferable. Right? The movie will make fun of them. The TV show will mock them. Oh, come on, man. Right? Be real. The person's actually trying to be as real as it gets. A person who's being optimistic in a difficult time is trying to keep everybody's heart alive. It's really easy to succumb to negativity. It's too easy to be a negative person. May Allah Ta'ala protect us. So the commentator here, he says, the more we give thanks, the more Allah will increase us. Knowing this should keep your spirits high. Find a reason to be thankful. Like the kid in the Islamic school who wrote White Blood Cells. I tell the story like a million times, but it's very powerful. 10 years ago, I was in the Islamic school. There was a shukr chart outside the classroom. It was like a second grade classroom or something. And they said, what are you grateful for? And every kid wrote everything, all the things that you would expect, right? Video games, whatever. One kid wrote white blood cells. When I asked the teacher, I laughed just like you. When I asked the teacher, I said, that's funny, white blood cells. He goes, or she said, yeah, his cousin has leukemia. And he became like acutely aware of his blessings down to the cellular level. May Allah give shifa to everybody who's suffering. So now, and think now, put yourself in the position of a person that's witnessing a genocide in Gaza and understand what this means. You know, the test is not just for one people. The people of Palestine have their test. The people of Lebanon, they have their test. Our test is that when we see this happening, like, what do we do? Are we able to have even a semblance of gratitude? Are we able in that gratitude? And gratitude, by the way, you know what's crazy about it? Gratitude opens the doors to charity. The more grateful you are, the more you feel what? I have more than enough. I have more than enough. A person who's not charitable is not grateful. If a person is charitable, it's usually a sign that they're grateful because they're like, I'm content. I'm giving money because I have more than I need. But the person who's not grateful will never be able to open their wallet for sadaqah because they're always thinking about, I need more, I need more, I need more. May Allah make us more grateful. He says, knowing this should keep your spirits high because we know that everything that we do is from the blessing and the perpetuity of Allah's blessing, the constancy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessing in our life. Imam Muhasibi also reminds us here of the importance of consistency. Look, anyone in this room can be grateful once. It's easy to be grateful once or twice or once a week. But can you be grateful? Can you force yourself to be grateful in every situation that you find yourself in? Can you absolutely find a way? You have to be creative. It's not always going to become apparent to you right away why you should be grateful. Sometimes you're going to look at something and it's going to look like a pile of dirt. And you're like, there's nothing to be grateful for. This is literally nothing, right? But then subhanAllah, you realize that you have seeds in water. And that's exactly what you needed. You have to be creative in your search for gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So be consistent. He said, we should not only be consistent in giving thanks, but we should be consistent in all of our actions. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned in a hadith that I swear by Allah, he does not tire of your deeds, meaning Allah. Allah never tires. He never gets tired of your deeds. Rather, it is you who become tired. The more grateful you are, the more grateful and gracious Allah will be. Allah never becomes tired of any person in their moments. So never ever think that Allah Ta'ala will overlook and give up. May Allah Ta'ala bless us and make us grateful. Okay, let's go to some questions, inshallah, because we have about 10 minutes before the adhan. Okay. How do I deal with a friend that only talks to me when they need something? You're like, P.S., this is about marriage. No, I'm joking. Okay, good question. Bismillah. So, one of the important things in life that's going to be a very essential skill for everybody in this room is learning how to define titles. Okay? Learning how to define titles. Social media has given us the impression that every single person that we meet has become a friend. Okay? There are many people in your life that you know, that you love, but they are not the closest companions in your life. And that's okay. Because realistically, human beings don't have the capacity to have like 100 best friends. It's not possible, okay? At some point, the list has to be manageable, okay? So if this person is outside of the close companion list, then for you, this might be one of the tests that Allah has put in your life. And you just have to see how you respond, whether or not you can be patient, whether or not you can be a person of service to this individual. And that just might be the nature of your relationship. If it's just like an acquaintance, it is what it is, okay? But if this person is somebody that you feel is one of those really close companions, and you've noticed that in your relationship it's becoming pretty one-sided, and that there's a lot of take and not a lot of give, then it's worth always having a conversation with this person about how you feel. Communication will always, always be the best route. You know, I read something the other day that I thought was really powerful. Can I read it to you guys? I'm in my feels sometimes on social media when I read these things. The guy wrote, his name is Sahil. Oh, maybe he's Muslim. Hard conversations are a tax on deep relationships. When you avoid a hard conversation, you're taking on a debt that has to be repaid with interest, haram, at a date in the future. So basically he's saying, if you have a deep relationship with somebody, the part of the prerequisites of that is having a tough conversation. Like, that's just part of the nature of that relationship. You can't really be that close if you can't have tough conversations. It's a prerequisite. So he says, time does not heal anything when it comes to relationships. Time alone doesn't do anything. Making the minor adjustments and repairs as time goes on will help you avoid major repairs later on. He says, your success in building deep, loving bonds is proportional to the number of tough conversations you're willing to have. So the first thing you have to do in this scenario for this person is define whether or not this person is a close friend. Are they someone of consequence in your life? If they're not, then it's your decision if you want to be of service to them, if you want to draw your boundaries. Obviously, the Prophet ﷺ, he said in the hadith that khayrun nas man yanfa'uhum an-nas, that the person who man yanfa'uhum an-nas, that the person who is the best of all people will be the ones that is the most benefit of all people, right? Al-kama qal. So the point is, if you want to take that opportunity and serve somebody, if you have time, if you have opportunity, if you have resources, bismillah. But if this person is somebody that's very close to you and you feel particularly hurt by this, then that conversation should absolutely happen. Trust me, you'll feel a lot better after you do it. May Allah Ta'ala make it easy. Am I obligated to reveal past sins to a potential spouse? For example, zina. And if not, how am I supposed to answer if they ask that question? This is a really good question. Okay, so the general understanding about sins is that if Allah Ta'ala has hidden a sin, it is a gift for the person, and that nobody should undo the hiding of Allah when he hid someone's sins. So we should never expose like another person's sin, right? Unnecessarily. Maybe there's like a court case or something that's different. Legal stuff is different. Generally speaking, we should not go around exposing sins, including yourself. You should not expose your own sins. So if a person committed sins in a previous, let me use language you understand, era of their life, okay, and they have made tawbah, and they have moved on, and that is something that they deeply regret and they want to forget about, then part of the gift and the power of repentance is that that person is not obligated to disclose anything that they've repented for. With the exception that that thing has lasting impact and will affect the life of the person. For example, if I have a child and they say, do you have any children? I cannot be like, I repented for that relationship. No, I don't. Who's that? You're not supposed to ask me about my prior sins. Because there's something now, right? There's something there. Okay, I tried to make it lighthearted, but there's other things you could think about. There's other things, right? Potentially health conditions, etc. Okay? In that case, you have to disclose because it affects this person. You have to. But if it is a sin that was committed, no matter what, if it was a sin that was committed and that sin has no baggage or attachments, okay? MashaAllah, man. I never want to hear anything about feminism ever again after that reaction. They're like, where are the guys who can come kill this for us? Right? Okay. There we go. MashaAllah. Iman's going to take care of it. All right. So let's get back to Q&A, inshaAllah. It'll be fine. I promise you it's not poisonous. You'll be okay. My dad used to say when we were scared of bugs growing up, he would say, just think to yourself, who's bigger, you or the bug? And that helped a lot. So to answer the question, again, to finish, because this is a really serious question, thank you, bug, for derailing narcissist. Okay. You do not have to disclose previous sins if there's no effect that is ongoing or long-lasting. Now, again, this is tough because obviously, naturally, it's one of those things that's in the fiqh books, it says one thing, but then in real life, there's the nature of those conversations. So you're allowed to keep that between you and Allah, and that is what it is. It's obviously your choice to disclose if you want to and if you feel like that is appropriate, but the advice from the Sharia is not to disclose. That is the advice from the Sharia. But again, it's up to you if you feel like the person would understand that it was from a previous, you know, season of your life, etc. But again, the Sharia says you do not have to. And also, as a result of that, this also means that you should not pressure a person if they give you an answer, okay? But if a person, for example, has some kind of health condition or something that they did not disclose, that is a major sin. A major sin. It can actually violate the entire contract of the nikah if they do not disclose, if they have a health condition as a result of that, okay? So you can't hide those things. Those are realities that you have to share. May Allah make it easy. Oh, man. This is a really good question. I just don't want to answer it right now. Not like that. Like, I want to answer it, but... Okay. I have missed a lot of prayers for many years when I did not pray. How do I go about making those up? Will all the missed ones be held against me? Okay. Bismillah. Okay, so there are a couple different ways that the Sharia handles this.
Okay.
The evidences that we have, notice I'm not speaking from my own opinion here. This is research that we've done. The evidence that we have and the general understanding from the major schools is that if a person misses a prayer, that they need to make it up. That's called qada. Okay, so if I miss, for example, like Maghrib, I have to pray Maghrib. I can't just be like, oh, well, another one, like there it goes. I have to make it up. Okay, we understand that? Okay. Fajr, any of the five prayers, Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, you have to make them up, okay? What the fiqh books don't talk about, and this is a challenge for like modern like scholars, not myself, but like my teachers, is what if a person has like a decade, right? So you do the math, five prayers a day, 365 days a year, times 10. I mean, we're literally talking about like the tens of thousands of prayers, okay? And there are a lot of people in that scenario, a lot. So it was actually at Roots a couple times that this one guy came up to me with his calculator app open, and he showed me like 37,415. And I'm like, what is that? And he goes, this is the amount of prayers I have to make up. And he goes, how do I do it? And I was frozen. I was like, you know, subhanAllah, that's a lot. So then I did what anyone would do, and I said, let me call Sheikh Abdul Nasser. So so I called Sheikh Abdul Nasser, because I've heard some opinions from others, but they're not from my teachers, so I didn't want to take them. Meaning, like, I didn't understand the science behind them, how they got to that opinion. I've heard it, but I didn't want to adopt it. So I called Sheikh Abdul Nasser, and I actually spoke to also Mufti Muntasir, who you may have seen him during Ramadan here, about this issue. And what we found was, if we looked at the narrations in hadith, we found that there were no narrations that dealt with this macro amount of misprayers. All the ahadith that we looked at, where the Prophet ﷺ commanded prayers to be made up, were done in a micro, right, command, like the day of prayers. And to be fair, it's also because the companions wouldn't just like skip like 10 years of prayers, okay? But I digress. So what Mufti Muntasir and Sheikh Abdul Nasser and I discussed, and there is an opinion from Ibn Taymiyyah, which I thought was really interesting. So going back to the classics, right? Ibn Taymiyyah actually said something really interesting that I think is helpful here. He said, if you've missed a lot of prayers and you find it difficult to make up all the prayers, he said, number one, stop skipping your prayers now. Okay, so start, like immediately start. Number two, he said, try to pray every nafil or sunnah prayer you can. And number three, of course, which is really number zero, it's the first, is make tawbah. Repent for that. And he said, because his opinion was that if you miss a prayer, you cannot actually, if you intentionally miss a prayer, you can't make it up. That was his opinion. He was very strict on that. But the point being is, when you look at the amount, it is simply impossible. And then there are some scholars, and again, they're in their right to suggest this. They say that you should make up with every dhuhr, you should pray like four or five. Here's the issue there, and this is what Mufti Muntasir and Shavu Nasser brought up, is that if a person does that, those prayers become, at some point, performative and meaningless. And the purpose of prayer is dhikr. And so if a person is praying five dhuhrs every day, you know, you can bet that by the ninth rak'ah, they're going to be like, you know, just, I mean, if they can keep their wudu for the entire time, it's going to be a performance. So the opinion that I received from my teachers for someone in this scenario, this is not talking about, oh, I miss prayers today. This is like, I'm coming back to practicing Islam after years of being away and not praying. The opinion that I got from my teachers, and Allah knows best, is the opinion of Ibn Taymiyyah, where he says, make tawbah, start praying immediately, and pray as many nafil as you can, which means what? Taraweeh is not an option for you. Like, it's an option for Muslims, but for you, it is not an option, right? Because for all of us, we have to make up our prayers. And taraweeh is nafil, and that's one of the best ways to do it. Sunnah for your salah, don't skip on those. Don't skip on your sunnah, right? Pray those, because that is going to be the way to make those up. And the hadith that is taken from this to prove this is the hadith that on the Day of Judgment, the first thing that is going to be looked at from all the servants is their prayer. If it is deficient, then Allah will look at their sunnah prayers. And that is the hadith that Shaykh Ibn Nasr quoted when he gave me this. So if you feel overwhelmed by the amount of prayers that you have to make up, we're not talking about a couple of prayers, we're talking about like thousands, then you can inshallah begin with the methodology that I gave. Wallahu a'lam, Allah knows best. And I don't mean to discount any other opinion that you've heard. This is not a battle. This is not a rap battle. This is just sharing an opinion, inshallah. Okay? We'll do one or two more questions, and then Isha's at 9:00. There are times when I trust Allah, but my anxiety spikes anyways. How can you maintain your relationship and trust with Allah during times of uncertainty? Look, anxiety is a human experience. It's part of your emotional palate. Every single person is going to experience anxiety. I mean, even the Prophet ﷺ, you know, Allah Ta'ala says about his فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ إِنْ لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفَ. Allah says to him, like, are you going to, like, basically, are you going to, like, die as a result of the fact that these people aren't listening to you? They're not taking your message seriously? Allah said this to him in the Quran, saying, just because they're not obeying you, just because they're not converting to Islam, فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ, like, you're going to actually, like, end your life as a result of that? You're going to let the anxiety overtake you? No. So anxiety is something everybody experiences. Everybody. This is why we make dua for Allah to protect us from huzn, from sadness, from grief, from all these things. So does it mean that a person is less of a Muslim? No, it does not. What is an indication, though, of your iman is not if you don't have anxiety or do, but how quickly you can recover from it. That's the indication that we're working on. Don't ever try to erase something that's natural. You're going to end up, you know, like a person who says, I never want to get angry again. Dunya sucks, man. You're going to get angry, right? You are. Something's going to happen. You're going to snap. And then you're going to say, I'm a failure. I'm not a good Muslim. No. Spirituality never asks you to not be human. Ever. All Islam asks of every human being is, how quickly can you recover from that less than ideal state? How quickly can you bounce back from that? Is it going to take you like 2 weeks? Is it going to take you a week, a couple days, a couple hours, maybe a few minutes? And for those of you that have like worked on yourselves, maybe there's something in your life that you've worked on, being more patient, being less angry, etc. You know what I'm talking about. There are things that now, when they set you off, you recover in like a few minutes. That a few years ago, you would be obsessing over that for like days or weeks on end. That's progress. That's a sign that your iman is increasing. Okay, so our goal is that our iman, the spiritual side of who we are, meets our human side. Okay, we just want it to get there quicker. Don't ever erase the human side. You can't, right? Desires, anxiety, you know, doubt, depressive thoughts, all these things are going to happen. They're all going to happen. And they're all experiences that Allah created you and I with. The test is not to erase them. It's to respond to them with your belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you mentioned, for example, I have tawakkul, but my anxiety spikes. Good. You're so far so good. Now you have to do is when your anxiety spikes, you have to develop a game plan with how do I use this tawakkul that I have to bring my anxiety down, right? Do I remember previous instances in my life where I had doubt but Allah took care of me? Do I remember the stories of my friends? Do I keep good company around people that are going to be positive and tell me that it's going to be okay? Literally before I got here, one of the reasons why I was a little bit late was because my son was like having a lot of stress over his homework. Second grade's tough. And you know, kids say weird things, right? They say things that you've never said to them. They say things like, I'm so dumb, I'm not smart, everyone else is smarter than me, etc. And you look at them and you're saying like, so I literally just had to hug him because when he hugs my wife, they're the same size. So it just looks like two adults hugging. Okay? So I had to like hug him because I'm the only person in my house that can like bear him, like, you know. And I just told him, I said, look, is everything okay? Do you have food? Do you have a bed? You have Jordans, we all know that, right? Do you have this? Do you have that? He goes, yes, yes. And with every question I asked him, I was basically trying to explain to him, what's the worst that's happening, Baba? Like, what's the worst that's happening? Again, I use the example of my son because sometimes you need to do that to your own nafs. You're having this anxiety, this panic. You need to sit down and say, am I healthy? Do I have food? Do I have a roof over my head? And if I don't, do I have people that can help me? Am I part of a community that will provide for me? I mean, if you go far enough down the line, there's always going to be comfort, okay? So don't ever, ever think that anxiety is a bad sign. Of course, it's natural. But know that where your tawakkul meets your anxiety is a sign of your faith. May Allah Ta'ala make it easy. Oh, yes, thank you for reminding me. SubhanAllah, SubhanAllah. In the rush here, I totally forgot. I did not forget, but it slipped my mind. There is a brother in Missouri. His name is Marcellus, but I believe his chosen Muslim name is Khalifa. And he is innocent of any crime that he's been convicted of or accused of. And he is set to be executed, unfortunately, tomorrow. There is, through the Innocence Project, there is a petition and a motion. I saw it on the news today, subhanAllah. And I want everybody tonight to go and search for his name, Marcellus, M-A-R-C-E-L-L-U-S. If you can do it right now, you can, please, before Isha. And I want everyone here to sign the Innocence Project petition. They're not even asking for a definitive innocence plea. They're just asking for more time. Yes. Marcellus, M-A-R-C-E-L-L-U-S. Yeah, Imam Omar shared it. He shared the link. I know a bunch of us shared it. But please go and sign the petition. All they're asking for is a stay of the conviction in order to reinvestigate. Because now, subhanAllah, if you read the story, it's crazy. Every political body in that process has said that he did not commit the crime. Except for this one obviously racist judge that is upholding the sentence. And so we're hoping, inshallah, that Allah Ta'ala will descend his mercy tonight and will give the haq and the truth to our brother Marcellus. We pray that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala will save him from this terrible, oppressive fate. We pray that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala will make this something that will be a lesson for all those who are oppressors. We ask Allah Ta'ala to allow us to see the wisdom in this trial. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. But please, everybody, go do that, inshallah. Okay, last question, then we'll end, inshallah. When you get trusted with a secret, and someone else asks about it, how do I avoid answering the question? Because if I say I don't know, then I'm lying. I have a little bit of an unorthodox way of handling this. Very good, Muhammad. Excellent. Muhammad here is visiting us from you're from Tanzania, but you were from Saudi, right? Saudi Arabia? Yeah. So he's visiting us. I met him today. He just said the right answer. Just tell the person. It's a secret. I can't tell you. I'm not obliged to tell you. Sorry. I'm not at liberty to tell you. Right? I think that, subhanAllah, in some ways, we think about it. When you're keeping a secret for somebody, your priority is not the comfort of the one trying to find out. Your priority is the comfort of the one that's trusting you. If there's a person that's digging, trying to figure it out, you're allowed to make that person uncomfortable. Like I would turn it back on them. Like, hey, why are you asking me this? You know? Yeah, the gaslighting. Yeah. I would gaslight them, right? I would tell them like, hey, it's none of your business whether or not this person is or is not or did or did not. It's none of your business, right? And frankly, it's actually none of my business. They trusted me with a piece of information. Let's just change the topic. And you don't have to necessarily end a friendship over it. You're like, you know what? No, I'm leaving. You don't have to do that. But you can just tell the person like, hey, this person trusted me. And just like if you...